Good evening. If you will take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, we're going to begin reading there in verse 1. John 13, beginning in verse 1. It's good to be with you again tonight. It is Wednesday night of our gospel meeting. We have one more night after tonight. That's tomorrow night, Lord willing. And I know you're probably tired. Reality says that you've been working a long, hard week, and instead of going home right after you go to work, you probably go and scarf down some food somewhere, maybe at home, and then you pull yourself together to come and to worship, and you're probably tired and probably exhausted. I want you to know that that works both ways. I get tired, too. I know Reagan gets tired, too. Brother Harold knows what that's like. We get exhausted every now and then when we do these things, but it's a good exhaustion. It's a renewal. It's a revival. It's a great feeling to be able to come together with God's people day in and day out and to worship together and to study from His Word. I will say this, you look very funny when you fall asleep, but listen, I'm going to tell you, I actually yawned in the middle of a sermon that I was preaching one time. And the brethren looked at me and they just thought I was weird. And I said, well, if you think I'm boring to you, you need to think about what it's like for me. You're boring me tonight. And so, you know, have a little energy, right? We have energy as a preacher. We expect that of the preacher. Well, guess what? I want you to have energy tonight and tomorrow night and give God your very best effort. Because it's not just about speaking a sermon. It's also about hearing a sermon. So be good hearers, and I'll do my best to do my part, and we'll worship God, and we'll be better for it. And so thank you so much for being here and for your attention. Look at John 13 with me. Look at verse 1. The Bible says, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that His hour had come, that He would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands and that He had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside His garments, and taking a towel, He girded Himself. Then He poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. During the American Revolution, a group of soldiers were struggling to repair a defensive barrier. They were exhausted. They were outnumbered. They were overwhelmed. And standing nearby these men was their commanding officer. He was a corporal. His arms were folded. He was shouting orders, but he offered absolutely no help whatsoever. He was just shouting at these men. And so a man on a horse in plain clothes approached, and he said, "Why aren't you helping your men?" And the corporal just didn't miss a beat. He looked at him and he said, "Sir, I am a corporal." And so the man dismounted from his horse. He stepped into the mud and he began lifting timber to help the other soldiers. And when the work was finished, this stranger mounted his horse and he said, "The next time you need help, call your commander in chief and I will gladly come again." He was in the presence of none other than George Washington. Power stepped down. Authority entered the mess. And the leader became the servant. As powerful as that story is, it pales in comparison to what we have just read in John 13. It is an unexpected story. It is not a story that you would expect to hear about the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, the Creator of the universe. It was the final week of Jesus' life here on the earth. The shadow of the cross was stretching long across His path. He knew betrayal was coming. He knew that abandonment was coming. He knew that denial was coming. And what were his disciples doing at this occasion right here? Well, if you compare the other gospel accounts and the gospel records, what you understand is that they were arguing about who would be the greatest. And I want you to imagine that moment for just a second with me. Jesus had just spoke about his suffering. His closest friends insist they will never leave him. And then all of a sudden they begin to debate and to bicker about rank and about status. Now, if we are honest with ourselves, most of us in that moment, if we were Jesus, we would have handled this in a completely different way. We would have corrected them sharply. We would have rebuked them. We probably, if it were me, would have fired them and replaced them. I would have said, hey, you're not an apostle. You're not going to be an apostle. You're not going to be an ambassador for me. You're fired. I may sound like Donald Trump. Who knows? But at the end of the day, Jesus did something that was completely unforgettable. He stood up. He took off his outer garments. And he wrapped himself with a towel. And then he went over to pour water into a basin. And the one who spoke galaxies into existence knelt before dirty feet. This was not weakness. This was not humiliation that was forced upon him. This was intentional. It was deliberate. It was divine service. The Creator became the cleaner. The Master became the servant. The King took on the towel. In John 13, what we see is that service is not merely talk. It is displayed. And what we see is in this story is that Jesus served with emotion. Jesus served where there was a need. And Jesus even served the one who would betray him. What I want to present to you tonight will help us understand that if we want to be like Jesus and if we wish to follow him, we must be willing to put down our pride. And we must be willing to pick up the towel just like he did. And I say that tonight because I think that sometimes we get into our minds that as long as I don't say worldly things and sinful things and ungodly things, and as long as I don't do worldly things and sinful things and ungodly things, I am okay. But sometimes it's not about what we say. It's not about what we do. Sometimes it is about the attitude that we have toward life and toward the roles that God has given us. And so tonight what I want you to see is the attitude that Jesus had as he washed the dirty feet of his chosen men. Well, first of all, Jesus served with emotion. I want you to understand that when Jesus picked up the towel, it was not mechanical. It was not forced. It was not reluctant. It was deeply emotional because Jesus served with love. That's exactly what the text tells us. Look at chapter 13 and verse 1 again of John. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Everything that Jesus did flowed from love. Love brought him from heaven to this earth. Love carried him through rejection and misunderstanding. Love moved him to the basin that night. Love ultimately just culminated in his crucifixion and all that went with that. In fact, take your Bibles and turn over to Philippians chapter 2 to a very familiar passage to us. But look at Philippians chapter 2 and notice what Paul says in verse 5 as he's talking about the disposition that Christians should have. He relates this disposition to the disposition of Jesus. Look at Philippians 2, look at verse 5. He says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I want you to notice that although he existed in the form of God, he emptied himself. He took on the form of a servant. You know, I know a lot of times when we talk about the Lord's Supper and right before we're about to partake of the Lord's Supper, we talk a lot about the fact that the greatest gift that God ever gave us was His Son to die on the cross. Can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that I think that's true, but I think a close second is just the mere fact that Jesus came to this earth in the first place. He left heaven to come here. Think about that. Just consider that. He left heaven to come to this earth. He left the perfect to come down to the imperfect. And that's being nice. Think about that. The one through whom all things were made. The one for whom all things were created. The King of all kings. The Lord of all lords, the blessed and only sovereign. And he knelt. He did not come to serve himself. He came to serve you. And he came to serve me. Why? Because he loved us. And even while his disciples argued about rank and recognition, even when pride filled the room, he wrapped himself with a towel and he washed the feet of 12 proud men. Ladies and gentlemen, that is love in action. How could he do it? Ladies and gentlemen, these men were his family. John tells us that he loved, and notice what it says in chapter 13 and verse 1 of John, he loved his own. John tells us that he loved his own. In other words, they belonged to him. They were his. When Jesus came to Peter and Peter protested, Lord, you will never wash my feet. That's coming a little later on. Jesus answered, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Don't miss that. Because what that teaches us is that service is not optional in the family of God. That service is essential. And not only serving, but allowing yourself to be served at times. And this is where real humility comes in sometimes, right? When Mallory got cancer and we had announced that, it was actually this same weekend that Brother David Dieselkamp came to Eastside, and there was a group of preachers that had gotten together for a Bible study in Bowling Green, and they were worshiping with us, and he came up to me and he said, Wiley, I need to talk to you. He said, you're a preacher, and because of your occupation, he said, you're used to visiting the sick. And you're used to coordinating sometimes the needs of members because you hear about them first. And sometimes you're used to just doing all of that, and you're used to being the guy that serves and that helps other people. But he looked at me and he said, remember, it's better to give than to receive. Yes, it's better to give, but somebody has to be on the receiving end sometimes. Sometimes you need to have the humility to allow yourself to be served by your brothers and sisters in Christ. And can I just tell you, I personally have bought in to the self-sufficiency that our culture proclaims loudly because I can't stand being served sometimes. That's the world's influence on me. That's a real temptation for me. Can I confess that to you tonight? That it's hard to accept when people are serving you. It's hard to humble myself when there's a need and I need it. And I got to tell you, sometimes I think the Lord knew exactly what I needed because last year I got steamrolled with needs and humbled because brethren met those needs. If I do not serve you, you have no part with me. Being a disciple of Jesus is about service. Jesus was teaching Peter that belonging to him means embracing humility. It means accepting grace. It means understanding that in this family, we kneel for each other. Listen, service is not just something we occasionally do either. It is who we are. It's in the fabric of our DNA. And I want you to notice that not only did Jesus serve these men because he loved them and his family, but I want you to also notice that he served them with sincerity. Because love and sincerity can never be separated. Take your Bibles and turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. And I want you to notice something that Paul says, beginning in verse 5, about slaves and masters. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and notice what it says in verse 5. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, and not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Servants are not to serve with eye service, Paul says. Not as people pleasers, but what does it say? But to do the will of God from the heart. That's the difference. You see, there are times when we serve reluctantly. There are times when this world just eats at us, and so we serve with the wrong emotions. We serve out of obligation sometimes. Sometimes we serve in order to get what we really want. We want to be noticed serving others. We want to gain influence. We serve because it looks really good. When I was working for the bank, my boss came to me and he said, Wiley, he said, we need to look good in the community. He said, can we go build a Habitat for Humanity house and can you get some people to go and y'all build that for us so we can look good in the community? And I thought, well, at least you're honest about why we're doing it. We're not doing it to help somebody get into a house. We're doing it to look good in the community. But at the end of the day, that's what he wanted us to do. That's not the towel Jesus wore. Serving out of obligation kills sincerity. Serving for self-promotion poisons sincerity. True service flows from love, not pressure. Turn back to Galatians chapter 5. Notice what it says in verse 13. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. Notice what's said here. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Galatians 5, verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 10, Paul reminds us that our gifts are not trophies. What they are tools used for service. Think about it. If bond servants were commanded to serve their earthly masters with sincerity from the heart, how much more should we serve our spiritual family that way? Jesus did not serve coldly. He did not serve grudgingly. He served with emotion. He served with love. He served with commitment. He served with sincerity. And if we are going to pick up that towel, then we're going to have to do the same thing. And we're going to have to serve like Jesus served. But number two, I want you to notice that Jesus also served a need. He served when there was a need. He did not serve randomly. He served intentionally. I like that word, and intentionally. I like that word because a few years ago it became popular to adopt, instead of New Year's resolutions, a word for the year that you would adopt. And so Mallory and I tried that, and this was the first word that we adopted, intentionality or intentional. Jesus was intentional. He did things for a purpose because there was a need. He served where the need was greatest. And in John 13, there were several needs in that room on that night. First, there was the need for humility. Think about it. One moment, the disciples are hearing Jesus speak about betrayal and death, and the next moment, I wonder who that first apostle was or disciple was that said this. Hey, when he's gone, who's going to be the greatest? I mean, just think about the nerve of that. He's talking about his betrayal and his death. And you have 12 men, one table, 24 dirty, disgusting feet. This was not the first time they had that argument. Back in Matthew 20, verse 20 and 21, James and John, the sons of thunder, their mom gets involved and tries to make it where they had a position of honor in the kingdom. You see, their ambitions had been simmering for quite a while. And so in that upper room, Jesus saw what they could not see. That the greatest need in that room was not clarification. It was not comfort. It was humility. And so he stood up. It reminds me of what Jesus would say about children in Matthew 18 and Matthew 19, that the kingdom belongs to such as these. I was working with a church, my very first work, and there was a business meeting, and man, I got to tell you, I had just gotten there and it was getting ugly, and I was just sitting on the back row just watching as the business meeting got ugly, and somebody walked in with a baby, and they had to go do something real fast, and so they, you know, and kind of got my attention, and so I brought the baby in, and I just came in there with the baby in the business meeting, and somebody had gotten my seat, so I had to sit on the front row of this building, and so I just sat there with the baby on the front row. Can I just tell you what happened? Every man calmed his voice immediately. Makes me think that maybe we need more babies in the room sometimes, right? It's amazing what calms us and what humbles us and what calls us to really pay attention to what's important. Humility. Humble yourself as a child. Jesus taught that same principle. What did he do? He stood up. In their culture, foot washing was the lowest task assigned to the lowest servant. Roads were dusty. Feet were filthy. This was not symbolic inconvenience. Ladies and gentlemen, this was degrading work. In John 13 and verse 3, notice what it says. It's something very powerful. It says that Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into his hands. In other words, he knew where he had come from. He knew where he was going. If anyone was too good to do something, it was Jesus in John 13. If ever anyone was ever too important to wash disgusting feet, it was Jesus. It was him. But the one who had all authority picked up a towel. You see, greatness, ladies and gentlemen, does not resist humility. Greatness embraces it. Greatness runs to it. And so Jesus met the need for teaching. Look over at John 13 again. I know our Bibles are probably still in Galatians, but look over in John 13 again and notice what it said in verse 12. John 13 and verse 12. Notice what happens then. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I, then the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you." After washing their feet, Jesus asks a very simple question. Do you know what I have done to you? In other words, hey guys, don't miss this. You ever hear a preacher say that? Don't miss this. This is important. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't miss this. They thought that discipleship was about rank. Jesus showed them that it was about responsibility. You see, this had been a recurring problem. In Luke 15, the Pharisees grumbled, you'll remember this from Sunday night, because Jesus welcomed sinners. They believed that righteousness earned recognition. They thought that faithfulness deserved applause. But Jesus taught the exact opposite. The kingdom is not about being served. It is about serving. It's not about climbing higher up some corporate ladder. It's about kneeling lower and lower and lower and humbling yourself. From that night forward, those same disciples would give their lives in service to Jesus and to others. Tradition tells us that almost all of them would die for the cross. The lesson stuck. The lesson stuck. Jesus not only met the need for humility and just basic teaching, he met the need for application. Teaching does us no good unless we apply it, right? So Jesus did not wash their feet merely to impress them. He washed their feet, ladies and gentlemen, to transform them. He was trying to change them. They needed to apply what he had been teaching all along. And we do too. You know, sometimes we say things like, you know, that's not my job. Somebody else will handle it. I am not doing that because that is a menial task. And after all, menial tasks are for menial people, right? So I'm not going to do that. Do your kids ever do that with you? They don't want to do something disgusting. Why? Because it's disgusting. They don't want to do it. Surely somebody else can do that. Sometimes you hear people say, it's not my responsibility. Take your Bibles and turn over to Galatians chapter 6, and I just want you to notice one verse, Galatians chapter 6. I want you to notice what Jesus says in verse 9, well, two verses, verse 9. Galatians 6, verse 9, he says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Now look at verse 10. So then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Service, ladies and gentlemen, is not just about responsibility. Notice that Paul didn't say, while we have responsibility, let us do good unto all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. What does he say? While we have opportunity. Service is not just about responsibility. It is about opportunity. And the reality is if you have opportunity, guess what? You have responsibility. And we need to understand that. I think we need to understand that in a lot of different ways when it comes to service. I truly think that there are some men sometimes who are hiding their talents. They're burying them in the ground. They're not wanting to use them. They're not wanting to use them to serve the Lord and to serve His people. And what do they say? They say, hey, that's just not me. That's just not who I am. That's not what I'm going to do. I'm just going to come. I'm going to sit. I'm going to worship. I'm going to leave. I'm going to come back. I'm going to sit. I'm going to worship. I'm going to leave. I'm going to come back. I'm going to sit. I'm going to worship. And that's all I'm going to do. I'm going to bury my talent in the ground. Listen to me. It's not just about opportunity. Or it's not just about responsibility. That was impassioned, wasn't it? It's not just about responsibility. But it's about opportunity. And if you have great opportunity, take advantage of it. Service stops being service when it is reduced to obligation. Service is seeing a need and stepping toward it. Jesus did not have to wash their feet, but he saw the need and he moved. And so the question for us tonight is, when we see the need, will we move? Finally, Jesus even served a traitor. Tonight I want you to let something sink in. Jesus knew. Jesus knew. Go back to John 13 and notice what it says there in verse 2. John 13 in verse 2. It says, during supper, John 13, verse 2, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. Now skip down to verse 10. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. And then notice verse 11, for he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. Jesus knew who would betray him. Jesus knew. And that means that when Jesus rose from that table that night, and when he wrapped himself with the towel, and when he knelt down and began washing their feet, he already knew Judas's plan. And at some point, as he's going down the line of disciples and washing their dirty feet, he gets to Judas. Can you imagine that scene? Can you imagine that moment? The very hands that formed the universe are now holding the feet of a man who betrayed him. Think about that. Let that sink in. He would betray him for such a small price. He would betray him with a kiss. He would exploit his closeness with Jesus to betray him. If we are honest with ourselves, most of us would have skipped him. We would have avoided him. We might even say, we're going to wash everybody's feet, but not you tonight. Either that, or I would have exposed him. I would have rebuked him. Or at least let everybody in the room know what he was about to do. But instead, Jesus humbly knelt before him and washed his dirty, disgusting feet. He had spent 3 years investing in Judas, teaching him, loving him, trusting him with responsibility. Judas had been sent out to preach. Judas witnessed miracles, just like all of the other disciples of Jesus. He had walked into the inner circle. And yet for 30 pieces of silver, for the price of a common slave, Judas would sell the Son of God. I want you to imagine the weight of that knowledge as Jesus knelt down before him. It was not ignorance. It was not denial. It was deliberate love. Because Jesus, for all practical purposes, he served an enemy. By every definition, Judas was an enemy of Jesus, and Jesus served him anyway. You know, we live in a culture that protects itself, a culture that cancels, a culture that retaliates, and a culture that keeps the score. If someone wounds us, we distance ourselves. If someone betrays us, we expose them. If someone does something bad to us, we try to settle the score. But in that upper room that night, Jesus didn't try to do that. He served the one who would wound him the deepest. Think about that. I don't know about you, but that forces me to kind of deal with a really hard question as I think about applying this. What if service is not just for my friends? You ever thought about that? What if service is most powerful when it is directed toward those who hurt us. You see, Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, he loved Judas to the end, too. Go back to John 13 and verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. That includes Judas. And Judas would not repent, he would not return, but Jesus still loved him. And that kind of love, ladies and gentlemen, had a very, very high price. See, it's easy to love people who love us back. It's easy to serve people who appreciate it. It's easy to show kindness when it is reciprocated. But Jesus loved everybody to the end. It reminds me of Romans chapter 12. Turn over there real fast. Romans chapter 12, and notice what Paul says in verse 20. Romans chapter 12 and verse 20. Romans 12 and verse 20, Paul says this. He says, "But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Do not be overcome by evil. Earlier, he talks about getting revenge. No, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Don't worry about that. You just serve. Is it possible, ladies and gentlemen, that by our humble service to even our enemies that we might win one to Jesus Christ? Absolutely it is. We are in the people business. Do we realize that? As God's people, we are in the people business. It does not matter their politics. It does not matter their background. It does not matter their failures. It does not matter what they have said about you, what they have done to you. If we follow Jesus, we do not get to choose who is worthy of our service. We don't get to choose that. And there will be days when loving and serving are easy days. And then there will be days when loving and serving are extremely hard. It just feels like it's impossible. There will be moments where your heart is tired and your patience is thin. And in those moments, here's what I want you to do. I want you to remember the upper room. To the elders of this congregation, when you're in a room and you're talking about a member and they're driving you just insane, because sometimes sheep can get out of line and sometimes sheep can be very difficult, I want you to remember the upper room. To those of you who teach Bible class and you're sitting there and the class just doesn't get it and you're trying and trying and trying to get through to them, to explain something to them, I want you to remember the upper room. And if you're out in some rural place in East Texas and you're in some house that you would not live in yourself, let's just put it that way, and you're studying the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone who you don't think would ever be faithful or stay faithful, remember the upper room. Remember the upper room. You serve anyway. You do your work. If someone wrongs you, remember the upper room. If someone says all sorts of bad things about your kids, you can mess with me, don't mess with my kids, right? Remember the upper room. If someone is fighting mad, remember the upper room. Don't forget it. Jesus knelt and he served. We need to remember the upper room. Remember the towel. Remember the basin. Remember that Jesus knelt before a traitor. And if Jesus could serve Judas Iscariot, you and I can serve anybody. Just think about that. Well, our time is almost up. Listen to that story one more time. I promise it won't take as long this time. In John 13, we do not see teaching. We do not just hear instructions. We see service on display. We see the Creator of the universe kneeling before His disciples. We see the King of Kings picking up a towel. We see love in action. Jesus served with emotion, not out of obligation, but out of love. Jesus served when there was a need, even when it was humiliating and hard. And Jesus even served a traitor, a man who would betray Him, a man who would reject Him, a man who would sell Him for just 30 pieces of silver, the price of a common slave. And the message is clear. Service is not optional. Service is not for convenience. Service is not for applause. Service is for obedience, love, and transformation. In other words, if we want to follow Jesus, we can't pick and choose. We cannot serve only when it is easy, when it is convenient, when it is comfortable. We must serve with emotion. And serve when there is a need, and serve even those who hurt and harm us. The question is not, will we pick up the towel? The question is this, when we see the need, will we kneel down? The Creator became the cleaner. The Master became the servant. The King of all kings took the towel. Does Christ live in you? Does Jesus truly live in you? What about at work? What about when you have that coworker that's a homosexual? What about with the transgender person who you think they just don't need the gospel? They don't need an invitation? What about with the person who is so difficult in your neighborhood? I've had one of those before. Lay aside selfish ambition. It's not about you. Pick up the towel. Let's serve, not for recognition, not for reward, but because Jesus served us first and continues to serve us to the end. If He could wash the feet of Judas, we can serve anybody. And so go, kneel, wash, and love, and serve. And let service be the display of your faith. And let the world see Jesus in every humble act of obedience and love. If we just were willing to serve every time or anytime there's an opportunity, we just might lead more people to Jesus. So let's serve. Thank you for listening. That took 3 minutes. 3 minutes. I could have gotten done in 3 minutes tonight, guys. Y'all could have taken a nap. Thank you for listening. Tonight, or tomorrow night, if you're here and you've ever been challenged with trials, if you've ever been challenged with grief or loss, then tomorrow night is for you. And so come and join us, bring your friends, and let's talk about another encounter with Jesus. Can we help you come to Him tonight? If we can help you in any way, please come to the front as we stand and as we sing. The Savior is